Okay, I'm wanting to talk about what's just happened. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 5. May the Lord lead your hearts into full understanding. Say full understanding. And expression, say expression of the love of God and the patient endurance that comes from Christ. Okay, that is a prayer that the Apostle Paul prays for the Thessalonian church and for us as Christians in general. And it talks about the fact that there are certain dreams that God has for us, and he stirs the heart of the Apostle Paul to begin to pray it. But it ties together very well what our whole spiritual journey is actually meant to amount to. What's the place we're meant to come to? What are we meant to look like? And he says basically there, just these things that are important. He says, firstly, there's a heart understanding, that your hearts come into understanding. And then ultimately that your hearts come to full understanding. Now, that's as opposed to your head coming to understanding. We know that we're conditioned, as I said early on, to assume that the only reality that is worth giving any attention to is that which we can perceive with our senses and then analyze and measure. We call that empirical reality. And you'll see letters in the Afrikaans press, especially every week. This is a big struggle that Afrikanerdom is going through about what is life and about what is real. And week after week, some dear lost soul will come up with this very simple, simplistic thesis that it's not real if it's not scientifically measurable, if it's not empirical. And I mean, if there was something erroneous, something really, really askew in terms of assumptions about life and reality that we make, and that it's overly simplistic, then it's that one. And the weird thing is that the brightest people make the stupidest assumptions a lot of the times. Because you see, what the Apostle Paul is talking about here is about a spiritual understanding of the world. Now, there are a few people in the West, and only for the past 50 years, not for the thousands of years that we've been around, just the past 50 years, we assume that they are so superior intellectually to the rest of the whole of mankind who's ever existed and does exist now for the majority of the world's population, that a few people in the West have taken upon themselves to tell us what art is and what art isn't. Have you noticed? And if you don't get it, there's obviously something wrong with you, because we know. We know what art is, we know what life is, we know what reality is. But you know something? Can I tell you that all of mankind knows what reality is, knows what art is? Can I have one amen? And knows what life is all about. You see, what the Apostle Paul is talking about, for all of those who've ever gone to a new city, a new community, new culture, new environment, will know what he's referring to when he talks about an understanding of the heart. You see, in any culture, any society, the most important rules aren't the ones that you're going to read in your little manual when you come to America about this is how you become an American citizen. No. The important ones are the unspoken rules. And for you young people, you'll know what I'm talking about. There's no manual on cool in today's world. The rules change all the time. And I mean, yesterday is yesterday, and God help you if you get stuck in yesterday and you think you're still cool. The world changed, something shifted, and you didn't get it. What didn't you get? There's a lack of heart understanding. You're not reading your environment and you're not intuitively attuned to what's happening around you. Young people understand that. Old people have real difficulty with this because they are so convinced that their textbooks and their manuals and their little books that they hand to you at home affairs and in the new country you come to is going to help you to become a good citizen of that country. It doesn't work like that. There are nuances, there are innuendos, there are things that you either get or you don't get. But you pick it up with your heart. And you've had that experience already. You're in a crowd and everybody's standing and you're sitting and they're responding to some cue or humor, okay? You're in another place and everybody's just hosing themselves. They're falling apart and you're sitting there and you're feeling like you're an alien from another planet. What just happened? And you know, nobody's going to sit down and help you through your blonde moment, even when you're black.
Because something big has just happened and you missed it. What is going on there? Your empirical friend is not going to help you because he's just like you. He's sitting down too. He missed the moment. It's not in his textbook. And he didn't come across it in his research. It happened in 5 seconds and it's gone. A heart understanding. You know, and the beautiful thing, I'm going to come back to this, and I say it often, is when we're kids, we pick up on it like this. You can drop him, you can drop me as a three-year-old in any part of the world. Doesn't matter what languages speak, doesn't matter whether culture's advanced or primitive in a relative term, doesn't matter. I'll get it. I'll pick it up. You know why? Because I go in there with my heart wide open. I don't go in there with analysis paralysis. I don't go there with an anthropological perspective and a curiosity sociologically about these people. I don't go there like that. I just go there as a human being with the heart wide open. And I begin to read my environment. How? With my heart. Isn't that beautiful? You know, now, that same chap who's got a PhD in anthropology or whatever other science there is, whether it's human sciences or other science. You know, watch him in his relationships. Watch him in his marriage. Watch her in a marriage. They're a lot of times desperately unhappy people. You know why? Because they're lopsided people. They've never bothered to appreciate the importance of what the Apostle Paul is praying, interceding for the church for, that they're developing a heart understanding. Are you getting me? You know, you go to your shrink and you lie there and he's analyzing you, or you go to your clinical psychologist and they're psychoanalyzing you, and then you talk about this amazing guy that you're going to for therapy, and then you discover, oh, he's married 3 times. And then you sort of have a rain check. Am I missing something here? So he's hoping to help me with my marriage, but you know what's happening to him? His textbook is failing him. With all of his understanding, he's never developed an understanding of the heart. And so God is saying, if we can have that scripture again, ultimately I want you to give expression to who I am. I'm love. Okay, so I want you to come to a place where you can give expression of who I am, but you can't give adequate expression of me if you don't have an adequate understanding, heart understanding of me and life and truth and reality. And then the beautiful thing about God and about things eternal, about things that are truly real in an authentic sense, is the fact that it's lasting. It's not like something that happens for 3 hours, 3 weeks, 3 seconds. You know, it's like not like the guy who says, I love you, and then you have sex, and then he's satisfied physically, and then he looks at you and you look funny. And then he gets that alien look in his eye, and he gets up and he puts his clothes on and he walks out of there, and you feel utterly frustrated because that was meant to be love. But what happened? That was never love. What was that? I know what it was, but it wasn't love. It's quiet in this place. You see, because there's a patient endurance. The love of God is so beautiful. It's like a slow burner love. It's not like this felt fire that destroys the whole of the cosmos. It's like this beautiful Australian gas burner. You know, for those guys who are purists, we don't briar with gas. But you know, there's a lot to be said for this little blue flame. That when you've got 50 people to feed, it's a blessing. When you've got the slow burner just going with, you put your steak on, turn around once or twice, feed somebody. You know, life goes on. God says my love's like that. It's a slow burner love. He calls it patient endurance. But watch this. If we're wanting to understand, and a lot of religions, Islam is way ahead of modern, liberal, seeker-sensitive Christianity. I'm not knocking anybody. I'm just wanting to make a point here. If you want to become a Muslim, well, there's just one way. It's like total legalistic conformity. And ladies, you know what that means. You become a glorified black post box. I know. I had a friend who had to live in Saudi Arabia for a couple of years. Her husband was working there. And she had this like black outfit on. And she, you know, she's got all day at home. She's not allowed to leave the house if he's not around. So she's locked up. She's really a
under house arrest because that's how all the ladies live there. Then she thought she'd embroider just a tiny something green on here. Well, she got into a heap of trouble with the police because she was being sexually provocative. I'm not speaking evangelistically. You can ask Aine if you ever saw her again. I mean, it really happened. But the idea is that there are a whole bunch of cultural mores that are imposed on you. And along with that comes a whole lot of nuances and things. And you've got to read your culture and environment very, very well. And you've got to slot in as best and as fast you can. Otherwise, you're dead. Now, with us, Christ never, he doesn't operate like that. He didn't come to conquer the world with the sword like Muhammad went and went into wars and all that. That's not Christ's style, you know. There are different ways of winning the world, and they're winning the world their way. But Christ came to do it by bringing us an expression of who God is. And coming back to the powerful example that Islam has for us, except that they're not fueled by love, they're fueled by fear. But there are a lot of symbols that help you get handles on what the whole way of Islam, the way of submission is about. But you know, Christianity is meant to work just like that. And I am a little bit anxious sometimes in that we are so hard-pressed to try and package Christianity in a vernacular and in terms that are, it's just so facile. It's stripped of all the riches. It's stripped of all the power and the dynamic that it was meant to have. And I wanted to illustrate to you just something very simple in terms of how we approach God and the things of God. And I'm going to say something very, very radical right now, but I'm wanting to say it because I've taken a long time to preface what I'm going to say. But if you're not willing to switch your head off, you're not going to connect with God. Can I say that again for that lady who did the ooh back there? I'm talking about the fact that the simplistic assumption that we have about ourselves and our capacity to understand is erroneous, it's wrong. It does not reside in your intellectual capacity. It does not exist at an academic level to begin with. It's in the realm of the heart. It's in the dimension of the heart. You can never get ecstatic intellectually. You get happy emotionally in your heart. That's closely connected to your heart. I remember a young man, J.P. van Niekerk, years ago. He was the student that we got registered through on campus in 1992. He came and told me once that his dad, advocate, said to him, "Ayn, ek weet hoekom jy kerk toe gaan. Jy gaan nie kerk toe want dis lekker daar." The only reason you go to church is because it's like a freak out enjoyable time. And in his dad's mind, that was like a sin. That was wrong. Religion's not meant to work like that. A relationship with God, you know, one of the sister churches, Afrikaans churches, and I know this to be true, my Lucille's dad was a dominie, that decided at one stage that it was cool to dance. You may dance as long as you're not going to enjoy it. Because it's the enjoyment that constitutes sin. And so when it came to procreation, apparently the same rule existed. You may do it, but you may not enjoy it because the enjoyment part is the sin. I'm talking to people here that feel they're so liberal and so progressive. I'm just wanting to illustrate to you that you're really stuck behind the times. Life has never worked like that. It's a whole person experience, but we were designed to approach life with the heart and from the heart. You feel it. And that's why it's so powerful what's happening here tonight. Some of you guys just cannot dance because it's not like you can't do it physically, but you've got a mental block to just breathing out, to just relaxing.
with God, in the presence of God. C.S. was saying this morning something so powerful. He said, some of you just can't talk to God like you'd talk to a best friend, just like in the course of the day. Like, this stinks. And this situation right now really sucks, God. I'm not happy right here where I'm right now. God, rescue me, deliver me. You know, but you know, us, it's got to be a formulaic prayer. You've got, like, got to do the whole all fours and got to, you know, before it's prayer. And God's just saying, dump all of that. Talk to me. Stay with me. Watch me. Let's get our hearts connected here. I know what's going on with you. And you needn't have bright words like a preacher to connect with me. Just make sounds from your heart. It's like mom and gurgly baby. Have you ever seen these 2-year-olds or 1.5-year-olds? You walk into the house and they go, and you go like, alien, alien. And mom goes, oh, isn't he gorgeous? She's listening to him. He's talking. And you go, he's not talking. That is unintelligible gibberish, you know. And you same people come into church, and then the child inside begins to cry out to God and begins to just wail and think. I mean, if you walk into churches in this part of the world, I mean, JP Van Niekerk's dad sits almost on every second seat. And I mean, you laugh, but there are a lot of you tonight that are going to walk out here differently, okay? So, they're beautiful symbols that really capture so much. Jesus talks of one year. Let's go to Galatians. I'm just going to run through scriptures and then we're going to pray for each other. Galatians 3:26, he says, I'm wanting to drop one or two images with you tonight that's going to help you. It's keys. God said, Christ said to Peter, I'm going to give you keys of the kingdom. It's going to help you understand spiritual stuff. And I'm wanting to share keys with you. I never want you to get embarrassed about it. I want you to talk about it. It helps you to talk to God, because when you talk to him in his terms, he understands you. That's why he gave us, who's got a Bible here? Give me that Bible. He gave us a whole library full of a whole bunch of keys. And we are so embarrassed about it. We translate the life out of these things with these modern translations. It's just scary. But I want to encourage you, get back to the warm pictures, the beautiful, powerful pictures that he's left us. So he says here, for in Christ Jesus, you're all sons of God. And that's something I'm going to come back to next time when we talk about this, through faith. And if you belong to Christ, are in him who is Abraham's seed, Christ is Abraham's seed, then you are Abraham's offspring and spiritual heirs according to the promise. So I asked the leaders at a training day, what does it mean to be the offspring of Abraham? What does it mean to be a child of Abraham? And a lot of people got very powerfully spiritual. But, you know, the Bible helps us. If you're the offspring of Abraham, your name is Isaac. Okay, some of you have never read the Bible. Abraham had a son, only one kid, and his name was Isaac. Okay? So, if you want to know what that means, you're going to have to just go back and see, you know, now, who is this Isaac guy? And how do I conform? What does it say to me, you know? He had a grandson, had two grandsons. One was Esau, the other one was Jacob. But for those of you who know anything about scripture, the patriarchs who are like our icons in the faith are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All the Jews understand that. All the Christians understand that. And strange enough, all the Muslims understand that. Because in the Quran, a great deal of the Old Testament is copied into Farsi, into Arabic, and the four Gospels in a separate document called the Injil. So they respect Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob too. But now, why are they so powerful? So I'm just wanting to share with you this little one thing. Abraham wasn't a very accomplished man. He was an illustrious man. He was a successful man in a material sense, political sense. But he didn't achieve much except that he managed to become a dad after 25 years of trying. He tried very hard. Eventually got his wife pregnant and she had a child, and that was her accomplishment. That one kid. The point I'm wanting to make today is God does great things through us taking small steps of faith and obedience. Isaac, what made him great? I'm wanting us to just look at
at what made him great in just a moment. But Jesus talks about it in John 4 verse 14. But before we come there, let's just read about Isaac. Galatians 20. A friend of mine used to say Genesis. Genesis 26. Could we go to Genesis at the back? Thanks. Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. And the man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. Philistines were the enemies throughout Scripture. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abram, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, he was a king, foreign king, said to Isaac, move away from us. You have become too powerful for us. So Isaac moved away from there and camped in the valley of Gerar, where he settled. And Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abram, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abram had died. And he gave them the same names his father had given them. And that's it. Abram was a very prosperous man. God blessed him. God showed him his goodness. God expressed his goodness to and through Abram. God is a benevolent God. God did the same thing with Isaac. Isaac was perceived to be a very powerful, very prosperous man. But the two things that made them icons, larger than life figures in Scripture, and they get commended for their faith, is the fact that Abraham believed God when God said, you're going to have a child. And I want to encourage you tonight. Some of you are walking around with promises, and it doesn't seem to be like earth-shaking promises. But you know, all God wants for you in your life is to see that promise fulfilled in your life. You have no idea what that will amount to. But you know, it's going to be problematic if your head gets in the way. You're trying to analyze. Now, why is God saying, I'm going to have a son? Why can't I have 20 sons like Abimelech? And why can't I have 50 wives like the presidents of Southern African countries? Why must I have one, you know? See, our heads get in the way. But Abram was commended because he had one wife, and he had a son from that wife. And that son, the only thing that he had accomplished in his life that Scripture commends him for is the fact that he'd realized that his dad had some understanding, heart understanding of life. His dad, being a Semitic, nomadic, Middle Eastern man, understood that life revolves around whether you have got water, accessible water, consistently flowing water, fresh water, all the time. The well was everything. So even though he was blessed, even though he was prosperous, he understood that his calling in life was to go and find those wells, restore them, and rename them after the names that his dad had given them. Very powerful. Let's just look at what that means. Jesus, talking about this in John chapter 4, says this, but whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again, ever. In fact, the water I give him will become in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. And Jesus is talking to a woman there, and he's using a very simple expression that all farmers in the house understand. When you dig a borehole in your house and you stick a pipe down there and you put a suction pump on the top of it, and you're wanting to, even if you hit that aquifer, the underground water source, you know no water is going to come out. That pump will be sucking air all the time because of the airlock in there. And the only way to overcome that is by fetching water from elsewhere and do what they call prime the pump. You've got to put some water down there to get water up. And Christ is onto this woman, and Christ is saying to this woman, listen, lady, you have a well. I've got a well, and you have a well. And today I'm going to put water down your well, and it's going to pop your well, and it's going to come up. And you're going to have water like I have water. Because life has not changed. The last world war that's going to be get fought is going to be a war about water, not about food. Water wars. But water has always been life-sustaining throughout the ages. And it's a spiritual metaphor that applies to us today. It was amazing when we were in the Middle East, and our tour guide took us to the source of the Jordan River. And it's like a bank, a wall of stone. It's just like a mountainous area, and there are all these massive sandstony kind of rocks. And then you get taken to that place, and underneath a massive slab or a series of slabs, this water comes gushing out of the earth. Like, it literally jumps out like that, and then it flows. And that has been the Jordan River for thousands of years, and it still flows. And you can go there 24/7, and the water keeps jumping out of the earth. It's scary. And Jesus looks at this woman and says, you know, you've got that capacity. It's just blocked up. But you've got wells inside it. And today, my purpose is to open that well. And do you know how Jesus opens the well? It's a very interesting story. A lot of people were very offended by Christ then. And today, if they were to know him, they'll first get offended and then they'll love him. Because Christ is wild. He talked to a lady once. It was a lady from another ethnic group and they were impoverished. And then he called her a dog. She came and she had a kid that was sick, and Jesus says to her, listen, I don't throw food to the dogs. And now our translators, whose heads get in the way, they don't get it. They are so offended. Their Western minds are so offended. And the minds that are African and Asian also get offended. You see, they don't understand that Christ just had one thing in mind. He just wanted to get to people's wells to open it up. He didn't want to do a whole culture lesson and a history lesson and a psychology healing session with the woman. He just wanted to get the woman's daughter healed. He needed that woman's faith and agreement. So he meets the woman where she's at in a negative, perverse, depraved self sense of self-perception. Because the woman confirms what he knows. She says, Lord, I know I'm a dog, but I tell you something, that I'm happy with crumbs that fall from the table. So you just drop something and I'll lap it up. And it takes seconds. And he says, okay, lady, your daughter's healed. I met you. And Christ walked into her world. Now, Christ is talking to a very immoral woman at this well. The well was like your ancient Facebook page. If you wanted to know anything about anybody, like real gossip. Now you know, if you went to the Sun or what's that other newspaper, you'll get a lot of, or the People magazine, you get a lot of garbage that you can't trust at all. I mean, those people sit there sucking their thumbs at their laptops and they write the biggest lot of hoo-ha. And they sell it to you. And ladies, I can't believe it, you actually buy the stuff. And then when you get your hair done like that, you actually talk about that rubbish. It never happened. Angelina Jolie wasn't there. But in any case. But if you want more accurate gossip, go to your Facebook page. Now, the well was like Facebook. And you could find out everything about everybody at the well. Now, this lady, by the time Christ comes there, she's there all alone. She's an outcast. She's so bad, nobody's interested. Nobody visits her page. She's got three friends. A scary, kind of pathetic sort of woman. And he's there. And she's got this thing. Her worldview works like this. The world consists of women and their men, and men, I know men, they have a one-track mind. They look at you, and they look at you one way, and they want one thing, and that's how our head works. So you know something? Christ recognizes that. He walks into a world, and he starts talking to about living water. And back in the day, if you're on Facebook talking about living water, it's like a serious come on. It's like flirty talk. It was sexual innuendo. But now, this woman is very confused. You're so shocked, and it's beautiful. This woman is like seriously confused because Christ is talking her language. Just like he talked with that Syrophoenician woman, he's right down at a level, and then all the religious folks go like, whoa, does this guy think he's a Messiah? Can't be, but in any case. So, but the woman is confused because his body language doesn't go with what he's saying. And she's trying to read his eyes. You know, it's amazing how women have conversation. Guys, we can sort of look at the birds passing by. Look at, whoa, did you see that cosmos? And then we have a conversation here too. You know, like we watch TV like that too. Like, Mozzie, Mozzie, Mozzie. Whoa, go, Mozzie, Mozzie, Mozzie. But women, when they have conversation, they've got this way of locking. And they hold you and they're studying your face and your eyes. And you know, we get very uncomfortable with that. Now, just imagine this woman with Christ. And I gave the guys a great tip this morning, and you're going to bless yourself for coming to church. The women are just going to shut down for 5 minutes. You needn't listen to me. I'm just talking to the guys, okay? Pretend you're not in the room, okay? But you know, women are very sweet and kind until you get committed to them and until you get married to them. And then they become like these powerful, strong-willed, strong personality. And they have an opinion. They have an opinion about everything. And their opinion is not only valid, but it's true and good and right. I promise you. They cannot err. They cannot make mistakes. And they're completely infallible. God created them like that. It's like just amazing. But now, you know, we had this incredible disadvantage, us guys, because you know, when it comes to talking about the issues of life, they're like 5 minutes ahead of us and 10 words ahead of us. They said it. That's so frustrating. And then deep down in your heart, you've got such empathy for the guy who just beats his wife sometimes because you just. But you know, God has given us a tool. God has given us a tool to bring balance and justice. God's throne is established on righteousness and justice. It's about doing the right things the right way. That's how God's throne stands, you know. So he's helped us, guys. And Christ is like doing this whole thing with this woman. You know, it works like this. You put in your smiley face, your shiny face, and that look in your eyes saying, I really enjoy this time. We're having such a great time. Just chatting. It's so amazing being with you. You're like so stimulating, so inspiring. And I've got so much in my heart that I want to share with you. And then you begin to share it. You tell them the story. And then like you time it like 60, 70, 72%. Then you switch off the radio. Then you stop the transmission. There's no more story. Then you say, oh, something's just come up. Take out your cell phone. Oh, can't believe it, I forgot. And then you leave her hanging. Oh my goodness, guys, that is your moment of power right there. She will do anything. Anything. She's not going to be able to sleep at night until she's heard the end of the story. Us guys are amazing. When the story ends halfway, we just switch off. We don't even know there was a story. It's the weirdest thing. But now God made the perfect sex, the fairest sex, the bright gender, the know-it-all, omniscient, prescient, they've got it all together. God made them in this, they've just got one weakness. It's called curiosity. They've got to know the end of the story. Tell me the end of the story. And then you hold it back. And then you treasure the end of that story. And then they're going to love your company. Then they hang on your loaf. They want the end of that story. So Christ does something like this too. But guys, use it very carefully. This weapon. And start small, start slowly. Because it takes a while. It took me 20 years to perfect this. It takes a lot of practice. And then the balance of power gets restored and your masculinity begins to stand up and you look like the man in the relationship and you feel like the man. But you see, first you must learn to tell a story. So that may be a bit of a problem for some of us. But start practicing. But now, Christ and this woman is going and then eventually, do you know what he does? He keeps talking to her about this water, but she's not going to. She thinks he's talking about sex. He knows she thinks he's talking about sex, but he's not talking about sex. He's talking about living water. Because he says so. But she doesn't have a clue what it means, just like you don't have a clue what it means. She was just like you, thick. Spiritually. We're talking about an understanding of the heart. And then he does it. He just drops her a question. He says, where's your husband? And there's that awkward moment when she disengages him. She looks down. She says, I don't have a husband. And then he drops it on her, the living water, down a well. He says, I know. You had five failed relationships, poor thing. And you've been used and abused, and now you're out here by your own, on your own, and you've been ostracized and excommunicated. You've really been given a raw deal. And it changes everything, changes the whole life. What was that living water? Out of his well, where he's connected to just the mercy, the life, and the power of God, he put his jug down there, and he got out just a mouthful of the supernatural. He gave it to her. And so this is what Christ is talking about in John 4. Whoever drinks from me, I will give him, and you'll never thirst again. You see, if you go to a motivational speaker, he's going to tell you that if you want to change your life, change your destiny, you're going to hear this said often, that your attitude determines your altitude. Do you know that's true only for losers? Christ says that's not the truth. Do you know what he says? If you really want to change your life, if you really want to change your destiny, you're going to have to change your appetites. It's about what you thirst for. And what he tells this woman is, you've got a thirst that you've never been able to put your finger on. So you're like a headless chicken, or you're like a blindfolded person, you're groping around in the dark, hoping, playing bingo, hoping you're going to hit whatever you're looking for, but you're not going to. But I'm just going to give you a taste. I'm just going to give you enough to whet your appetite, to awaken your appetite. And you're going to want what I'm giving you. Because you're suddenly going to come to an understanding of the heart. We realize that you actually have what I have. Because I've just awakened it inside of you. You can do for other people what I've just done for you. You can, in the span of 15 seconds, change the course of their destiny. Like that, boom. So, you know, it takes a while to get there because there's all this sexual innuendo, and then whenever she doesn't read him right, then she gets all into history, then she gets into politics and gets into ethnics, racial stuff. She's all over the place. But he's patient because God's love is like that. It's patient. It's got patient endurance. So he's waiting, and then takes out his jug and throws it at her. She opens her mouth and goes, where did that come from? And people, Christ is saying this to all of us. When you get my water, your well opens up. The water I will give him will become a well of water springing up within him for eternal life. Listen to what Isaiah says. Isaiah says, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. You're going to see it in just a second. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 7. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Isaac's name means laughter. And you know what I believe that scripture means? Is once the well is opened up, how do I access my flow? How do I get my stream to make like the Jordan, just jump like a fountain? You get a well, and then you get a well that's a fountain where the pressure, once the water starts flowing, the subterranean pressure is so high that the water actually comes springing out. And God says it's if we discover that child inside of us. You know, children don't take themselves so seriously. You can sin against them, and as soon as you go down to the level, you go down on a knee and you hug them and you say, my honey, I'm so sorry. Mommy was so, so bad. I shouldn't have lost my cool. Can you forgive me? You know what she does? Fine, mommy. And tomorrow when you talk to her about it, she doesn't know what you're talking about. She looks at, are you still onto that, mom? That was long ago. When we were in London now, Marisa had to babysit a few kids, 6 or 7 kids. And she had another friend, Paul Diamond's wife, with her. And while we had this long adult conference, they went to a place that they had booked for the kids to be busy with, like a play park. Arrived there, discovered there was stupid England. So they wouldn't let the people in because the rules say that the kids must have one adult for every two kids for them to come and play. If there's not one adult to supervise every two kids, then the kids aren't allowed in. So they spent the entire day driving from place to place in London, just trying to find a place that would take two adults with five, six or seven kids. Eventually, toward the end of the day, they found a skate park, you know, one of those ice skate rinks, that would let the kids in, of which they had just 40 minutes before the place closed down. So in the evening, Lucille and I are feeling dreadfully sorry for the kids and all that they've been through all day, being stuck in the car and fighting each other and everything. So we ask Marisa's kids and Francis' kids, so how was the day? Awesome. What'd you do today? We went ice skating. It was like amazing. And Lucille and I sit there waiting for the butt. No buts. The day was just awesome. Their beautiful little hearts and minds blanked out all the negatives. It just remembered the 40 minutes of ice skating. You know, people, I'm talking to young people, and maybe I shouldn't, but I know how it works. We've been conditioned to come to God and to marriage and to friendship, but especially marriage and friendship, like stupid accountants and actuaries. And I'm saying that deliberately because I'm wanting accountants who come into marriage and into the bedroom, into the kitchen as accountants to put a gun to their head. Just kill yourself tonight. You're not going to have a life. What I'm talking about is this terrible sense of justice that we have where we keep scorecards of everything that happens and doesn't happen, said and gets said. At the end of the day, we're the most miserable people on the planet, failing at life. If I ask you for the record of your bills and your electricity accounts, my life's in order. No, your life's a mess. You don't have a life. Ask your colon. Ask your stressed nerves. No, I'm being serious right now. People are so uptight because we don't have handles on the joy of life. You know, women walk around and they count the many times I've got to pick up the shoes and wash the dishes. The things that I must do for this relationship is just terrible. And the husband goes, you have no idea how much I sacrifice for you. You have never said thanks. You have never grateful. And we're these ticking time bombs of resentment. So it's one thing to have your well open, but Isaiah says, listen, if you want to access that well, if you really want to get the flow going, you've got to get your joy on. You've got to get your praise on. So that's why what we did tonight, just to breathe out a little bit, stop being so denominational when you come to God. And I'm being serious right now. You know, some of us just need to shut the door, put on some praise music, and then just go a little bit bananas. Not to impress God, to discover yourself, discover your joy. You know, it's one thing being a lunatic and being a clown because you're wanting to attract somebody's attention. But it's another thing being yourself when you're by yourself and just you and God. Watch what Solomon says in Song of Solomon 4 verse 15. He says, of his loved one, you're a garden fountain, a well of flowing water, streaming down from Lebanon. And you know, it's a discovery that God wants us to make, and that's why I'm not talking about the actuary and the accountant in a professional sense. I'm talking about it in a figurative sense that we have here in South Africa.
We are so unforgiving, it's scary. And you know, we experience our kids, our loved ones, as burdens and as objects of sacrifice and suffering on our behalf. And we feel like victims. And God says, stop it. I don't look at you like that. There's not much that you can bring for me, but you are my delight. I've put a fountain inside of you, and that's I'm just watching for your fun. I want you to be like Isaac. I want you to dig that thing up, clean it up, and get it to flow. Because it's one thing living on a level of the natural and the pragmatic, where all that I can expect of life is the comeback of my contribution, where life remains the sum of its parts. I do this and this and this, and then that and that and that will be the result. And God says, stop there. I didn't want you to live like that. Jesus says to this woman, yes, you've had five failures, but can we just put that behind us? Can I tell you that your life can change now? It can be different. And the difference between what was and what is, it's called a well. It's inside you. I want to open it up, but you must relax. Because if you get your joy on, it's going to happen. But switch your brain off for a second. It's getting in the way. Don't analyze this. And say, if somebody were to walk in your life, how many married people in this room? Somebody to ask you now, what's he like? Oh, no, he's great. No, he's a good guy. He's a nice guy, you know? Now, what's he really like? Oh, no, he's a really nice guy. No. What's he really, really like? You know, he's got his moments and you know, nobody's perfect. Stop it. My guy, ladies, my guy's the best guy in the world. My guy's like a cross between Batman and the Hulk. He's like off the planet. Become an Isaac. Become so blessed that other people get upset by having you around. I had a lady come to me once saying, if I hear one more girl on chauffeur saying they're blessed, I'm going to cotch. I said, make my day, lady, cotch. Because I see that in scripture. There were a whole bunch of people who were so unhappy around Isaac. It's like we're so afraid to be blessed because, you know, well, we're going to get proud. And God resists the proud and sends them to hell. No, he's patient with them. He knows we're going to grow up and we're going to get a little balance. But we're still going to believe that we're still going to be like Solomon. You're a fountain, my darling. You're a well. You're my spring of inspiration. The resources of the eternal and the supernatural just stir in you and then stirs in me. You just do things to me. Such profound things. You're it. But you know, we don't say things like that. We're not going to say it to her, and we're certainly not going to say it about her. We're going to remain modest and honest and objective. Because you know, God only wants accountants. And God's saying, I don't work like that. I don't work like that. You're a garden fountain. You're a well of flowing water streaming down from Lebanon. You're just amazing. You're just awesome. So if you ask me about my wife, don't expect me to complain. She's just awesome. She's just amazing. She's got these little feet and it keeps walking and never stops and slows down for anything. She's just like this Duracell bunny. Now, a lot of people are going to be upset by that, but I think it's awesome. I think it's amazing. I can go on about my son. I can go on about our staff. I can go on about my friends. My life is awesome because the people in my life are awesome. They're amazing. I don't sit around thinking about, do they have smelly feet? Do they have bad breath? Do they have bad habits? No. Humans have smelly feet and bad breath, so what's the big deal? But you know, if you live in attitude, latitude level, we're going to always be bound there. But I tell you, God looks at us differently. And tonight, I'm wanting us just go down to number three and let's focus on Proverbs 25, 26 there. It says, if the godly give in to the wicked, it's like polluting a fountain or muddying a spring. Now, in order for Isaac to clean up those wells, he had to first get to the wells, and he had to fight for it. He had to contend for it. And the wells, strange enough, that Abram had a Gerar, he gave it names. The first one was called contention. The second one was called enmity. And the third one, Rehoboth, literally means broad places or enlargement. But before we come to that place where the wells really represent broad places and enlargement, I want to tell you that there's an evil one. There's a devil in this life. He doesn't mind us having religion. He doesn't mind us having little motivational talks. He doesn't mind us having cool church. He doesn't mind us trying to be irrelevant and all that stuff. But he does not want... He's going to do everything in his power to stop you and me from connecting with that aquifers, that water that runs, that subterranean oceans. Do you know that there are oceans under the desert? Do you know that on the surface, people who live on the surface live like nomads. We have no water, never have a shower, they stink. Unless you're Abraham and Isaac. God has supernaturally given Abraham the noose, the discernment to know where on that dry, crusted land he's going to connect with the aquifer, with the underground streams and the oceans under the rocks and wherever. And he got there. And watch this. When Jesus meets with this woman at the well, right? It's a well called Jacob's well. Do you know that it was the place where Abraham's son Isaac, when Abraham sent out his servant Eliezer to find a wife for Isaac, he went to that well about 4,000 years before Christ was at that well. And he found Isaac a wife there. Do you know that when Jacob went to get a wife, do you know where they met? At that same well. Do you know where Moses got his wife? At that same well. So thousands of years later, Christ is having this romantic moment with this woman, but it's a different kind of romance. It's the kind of romance he wants you and me to come into. A romance with the well, a romance with the water. And Christ is going to stay with it till she gets it. But I want you to see the power of this moment when Christ is at this well. We're looking at a hole that has been there for thousands of years. It's an artesian well. It's never run dry. It's never stopped producing living water. It's been providing for that community, sustaining life for thousands of years. And now Christ goes to that place, to this nowhere woman, and says to you, you know the history of this well, and I know the history of this well. And I know that so many things have come in between to separate us. And I know I'm not supposed to talk to you because you're a woman and you're a bad woman. And I'm just like a rabbi. We're not meant to be meeting in public. But I tell you that there's more that ties us together at this well that can keep us apart. What brings us together is that living water down there. But there's more to this well than meets the eye, because you've got a well like that inside of you. It hasn't been there for thousands of years. It's been there. It's an eternal well. Comes from God. And that's what Abram's well represents. But scripture says that just like Isaac and just like Abram fought a couple of wars over those wells. The people of God have allowed, you go to many denominations and you walk in there, you walk out of there, and you don't quite know what's happening here. It's just so dead. You know what I'm saying? And it's not like the people are bad, they're nice people, but it's just dead. And you know what the problem is? Wells are blocked up. And nobody took the time or the trouble. Nobody received a calling from God to go and dig it up. A lot of lies here tonight are like that. Or like dead denominations. I'm not against denominations. I'm just against deadness. I'm against wells that are blocked up. Wells that are meant to be our wells. A lot of people come and they say, well, I've been so hurt I can't forgive. Of course you can't forgive. Forgiveness is not the issue. Get to the well. There's water there that'll free you up to do whatever God wants you to do. Well, I've never seen a miracle in my life. It's not about whether you're gifted or not. It's a get to your well.
I'm sitting at a pool weekend away many years ago. There's a young man sitting next to me, and I've got a moment with him, just sharing with him. And my eldest son, he's just like one and a half years old, and he's in and out of the pool all the time. He loved water all his life. So after a while, I realized that this chap is a little bit distracted. He's not really focusing. So I look up at him and said, "Listen, are you okay? Are you still with me?" And he stares straight ahead at the ground. He says, "No. I'm a little bit distracted." I said to him, "Now, what's distracting you?" He says, "Well, right now I've got the hots for your son." My son was naked, you see. He was in his birthday suit, just 1.5 years old. I still see him so clearly, bobbing in and out. Now, you see, if you're an altitude person, you're going to lose it right there. You're going to kill the guy. Corrie ten Boom, a lady who was in the concentration camps during the Second World War, she does a prayer line in America one day, and she's a tiny lady, and she looks up, and there's a massive man, German man, standing in front of her, his face flushed red and tears running. But he's like the commander, the commanding officer of that concentration camp in which thousands of people were executed, put to death. And she faces the epitome of evil. What's she going to do? Is she going to be referring to a motivational speaker? Or what's she going to do? She goes dig deep in that well. And God gives her grace to bring that man to Christ. When I'm on that bench, I've got to dig deep in Christ. I've got a well. It connects me to the grace and the love of God. People, when you're out there in the sticks one day, your kid's having a fit, he's dying. A lot of people sit around and say, "Oh God, my kid's dying." No, you've got a well. Everything that Jesus manifests, the whole expression of the life of God, we have access to. Smith Wigglesworth writes about when he was dying of some kind of pancreatic fever or whatever. A little guy comes into the room, jumps on the bed and begins to rebuke his demons. And Smith lies there, his head gets in the way, thinking, "I don't have demons, I'm sick." But whatever, he got healed. He got up the hill. Wells, wells, wells. Christ says to this woman, "You have resources locked away inside of you that is just extraordinary. You have no idea. And I'm on a mission today. I've come to unblock your well. I've come to unlock its flow." That's what we're going to do tonight, right now. Saw this program on lightning on Discovery Channel a couple of weeks ago. And goes on and on about the destructive power of lightning. And then at the end has this little insert of a man that got struck by lightning while being in a telephone booth. So it's a near-death experience for him. Goes to hospital, but he recovers. He's in his late 50s and there's piano music playing. And then the camera goes to him where he's sitting at the piano playing the music and music sheet scores lying around. And some weird thing happened after the lightning struck him. He was never musical in his life. Couldn't sing, hadn't played an instrument, didn't have any interest in music. He comes away from that incident a musical genius, like Beethoven and Bach and these guys, writing concertos. So they're playing his orchestrated music there, and otherwise he's playing the piano. So there are all these scientists talking about what could have happened to this man. But the consensus was that somewhere on the inside of him, he had been hardwired, not for music, but for musical genius. But he was never aware of it. The connections were never made. And that's what Christ says to this lady. There's so much genius, there's so much resources locked away inside of you. And when you stand, can you stand? If you'd let me, I want to open it up. But there's a key here. There are two keys to unlocking your well. The first one
is allow the Holy Spirit to help you to get your joy on. And that's what the Holy Spirit has started doing tonight. I just loved it when Carla just followed the Holy Spirit. People, Calvinistic Afrikaner Christianity is dead. Yes, do it, do it. And I say that with all the respect in my heart for, you know, I've got respect for where we come from as Christians. But the reason why I say that so forthrightly is because, if we can have that scripture in Proverbs again, Proverbs 25. There's a covetousness and there's a jealousy. The Holy Spirit is about to open up your eyes to what your wells are in scripture. You're going to be seeing stuff that you haven't seen before. And you're going to be gripped with an intense desire to see whatever you come across in scripture find expression through your life. That is the Spirit moving. That is your well. The pressure from the subterranean flow begin to push against your resistance. God will do that. God unplugs and He unclogs. But we've got to take the debris out. And then we've got to make sure that nobody else, the wicked, we're under so much peer pressure. We're under so much social pressure. We are under incredible pressure of people who have no relationship, no interest, no commitment to God on a full-time mission to define your Christian life, your Christian existence, and what is normal for Christians to you. And you know what the weird thing is? We let them. Tomorrow you're going to go to class and to work and somebody's going to ask you where you were, what do you do? And the conversation is going to go something like this. No, I had a great weekend. The rugby was great. I had a couple of friends over. And you're a downright liar. That's not what your weekend was about. Your weekend is still happening here. But guess what? You're not going to tell anybody because you know what's going to happen. Somebody's going to try and tell you off and what a dork you have and how you don't have a life. And you know what the tragedy is. You allow them to do that. Stop that. It's happened to you. It's happened to me more times than I can remember. Somebody trying to tell me what are Christians meant to do and what not to do. And the way I respond to that is like Christ would with questions. Excuse me, sir, do you play chess? No. Will you coach chess team? No. Why on earth are you trying to coach me? Are you committed to Christ? Do you take up your cross daily? Will you lay your life down for Him? Have you laid your life down for Him? Do you love Him more than anything else in this world? Do you know Him? And then you know what happens. Then they backtrack and say, no, I don't talk religion. No, you started the conversation. And we're going to end it right here. What gives you that irrepressible urge to talk about stuff you know nothing about and to coach me? That's not very Christian. This is very Christian. You don't block up my well. You don't mess with my well. Stop that. I don't tell you about how to lay women, and I don't tell you how to get sloshed because I don't do that. I can't coach you in that area. So forgive me if I don't go there. But please stay away. If you want to know about Christianity, ask me. Can we get some order here? It's amazing how we allow, your dad comes along, or your uncle. Oh, you know, it happens when we're young. We get so excited about these spiritual things. I was like that once. Oh my goodness, sir. Dad, your well got opened up. No, don't talk me out of it. Tell me about what happened in your life. When? Now, Dad, what happened afterwards? What Philistine blocked up your well? Dad, I heard this man the other night. He turned 53 on the 2nd of April. And according to him, he's as wild now as he was when he was 16. The difference between him and you, he didn't allow anybody to block up his well. The first time I was 16 in high school and we had to pray for people with incurable disease in the school, at like a Marxist atheistic school, great teachers, but they just didn't believe. And they had a little problem with me. I never lost a debate and they were grooming me for great things politically. But there was a little problem. I had this God thing. So they were going to sort me out and embarrass me, and then God embarrassed them. But you know, know, God pitches when he needs to pitch. And you know, sometimes he doesn't pitch, and if we're not childlike, we're going to lie down, we get all offended with God, instead of just getting up and playing on. Don't lose your joy. We live and we learn. We're developing a heart understanding. And now I can tell you about all the times I fail and landowns and people and nothing happened, but hey, that's not how life works. I don't go around thinking about all the times my wife and I had dreadful fights and these misunderstandings. We had these moments of such darkness when we felt so totally incompatible because she's white and I'm black and it can never work. And then once I discovered that she's a woman and I'm a man, and men and women don't understand each other. I can live in that place. But that's not life. Those are moments that happen. But hey, when you're thirsty, you go to the tap and you get yourself some water and you don't sit around moping about the 5 minutes of thirst you had. The deal is, do you have access to water? Yes, still going to get yourself some and get a life. So I can talk about the water that flows. I can talk about the life. I can talk about the glory because that's God's. Because I've got a relationship where there's a well in there. I've got a family with the well in it. I've got a life at the well. Where's your life? I grew up in church where they told me about the dry periods that you go through and the mountaintop experience. That's a lot of nonsense. God's life and love is consistent. The Jordan River doesn't not flow sometimes. The whole Middle East just disappear off the map. It doesn't happen. It flows for thousands of years because God's faithful. It flows on top of the ground. It flows under the ground. We need to get connected. Once we're connected, we need to keep those wells open. And tonight, the Holy Spirit wants to touch you. God wants you to open up your mouth wide so he can fill it. I want us to just get into groups of three or four. Just let's look at three questions. And no pressure, people. I just want us to just quickly turn to each other. Just consider this. I've had moments when my wells opened. It was like amazing. It was like swelling sunshine. But, our sins block it. Our mistakes, our failures. Sometimes we allow the wicked, other people to block it. Those Philistines, bless them. And sometimes you've just never had a well because we've got wrong appetites. We've got obsessive surges and urges for all the stupid things in life. And there are a lot of Christians who live like this. A lot of Christians will go on telling you about the Rolex that God has blessed me with. Hallelujah. And I've got this new car and this new house and I've got this amazing underwear from New York. Isaac and Abraham and all that kind of stuff, but they knew there was more to life than that. Life is not about your car and your underwear and your salary. It's about whether you have a well in your life. Abraham dug it. Isaac went and dug it up. It's about life. It's not about stuff. A lot of believers just need to get their appetites refocused and trained. Maybe that's you tonight. Some other people just never got to the well. You're like that woman that Jesus confronted. You need to have your wells opened up tonight. You didn't know that you had this inside of you. You think that you're one of these deeply intellectual people who can't get all these spiritual things. No, you can't get it, but your heart can. And your well is in your heart. And there's more to you than that bit of gray matter sitting between your ears. There's more to you than these organs that sometimes work and don't work depending on whether you're in love or not. You've got an inner being that needs connecting to those eternal aquifers that flow so strongly under the earth. They just surge there. We connect them and then they push up and they fountain. They begin to feed a lot of people around them. Father, in the name of Jesus tonight, I pray that you would do what you've come here to do tonight. I pray that you'd unblock your people in Jesus' name.